The last couple of weeks, I mentioned little remarks about Galatians and some of the more complicated thoughts that are here. And I was amazed through chapter 3 how many things Paul brought up about the Old Testament that you would never know was in the Old Testament except Paul tell you it's there. And that just tells you, out of the things we were saying, is that the book of Galatians needs more than just read. You can read it, you get an idea of it. In fact, a visitor that came by this afternoon when I told him we're studying on Wednesday the book of Galatians, he said, "Oh, I love the book of Galatians." And it is a good book, especially in the sense that it's a defense of the gospel that was taught in the book of Romans. But Galatians, when you start looking at the detail, you realize it's a book that needs to be taught. You need to look at it verse by verse, and you need to actually study the book, not just read the book, because there's a lot of detail in there that you just would skim by. I mean, you might see, like, for instance, in chapter 3, that the promise about life and the Holy Spirit, justification, was a promise not only found in Abraham's promise to him by God, and that is an eternal inheritance, a promise of eternal life, but that promise was made to Christ as well. And Paul just keeps emphasizing that in the chapter. Now, we were looking, we saw about the promise to Christ and to Abraham, the promise of life, and that the law doesn't add to or take from it. But beginning in verse 19 of Galatians 3, Paul said three things in verse 19 that are explained in at least in the same chapter in verses 20 through 25, that he explains those two things. We've been looking at those. We saw two of them. And then we're going to look at the last part, which is actually the first thing that's said. He actually explains them in reverse order. And he's explaining the purpose of the law. If it wasn't added to add life, what's the purpose of the law? Well, it says in verse 19, "Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And the three things that we gleaned from verse 19 there is that that first the law was added, and then you see the word till, so the law was temporary, and then so it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and then that the last thing, that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It wasn't just one-on-one, God with Abraham. God promised Abraham, and it all depended on God. The law was done, there was angels involved, there was the mediator Moses, there's God on one side and Israel on the other side, and it was conditional. So it was inferior in that it was limited and it was conditional, and that there's mediators involved. So we were looking at that, and that's why verse 20, when it says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one," that explains the difference between being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator and why it's inferior to the promise God made to Abraham. God is one. He just promised Abraham, and it all depends on him. It's unconditional. When it said that the law was added because of transgression, that second part, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made," well, that's where you see in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So you see the inferior, it's limited, it can't give life. So it was limited to time as well. "But the scriptures have concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So it was added till the seed should come, and he's the one that came, and it says, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. That promise of life came by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could fulfill the law and bring the promise of eternal life about. So the law was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Then verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," no, verse 23, "but after that faith has come, we are no longer..." "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster." So you not only see the limited time there, but he's actually answering the question, what serves the law? And the first thing that's said in verse 19, it was, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. And that's where we're going to pick up today, looking at that, after we see that again that the law was never given to give us life, but it was added to Israel's covenants only until the seed should come. And it's that seed that's going to be the one who's going to be faithful to keep the law, do the will of God, and by him the promise of justification comes, the promise of life comes, the promise of the Spirit comes. And I say that because, I say it that three ways, because through this chapter, every time we talk about promise, there's a particular promise the promise is all about. We started out talking about receiving the Spirit through faith. Then he went and started talking about how Abraham was justified on the basis of faith. And then he started talking about the law, that verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being given, man being justified, and the promise of life, that's the promise. They're all connected there because that's how you have life, is God declares us righteous on the basis of his imputed righteousness to us and gives us the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of life. So that promise is talking about those things. So now the first part of that verse 19, when it says that the law was added because of transgressions, that is explained as we read in verses 23 through 25 there. And we'll look at those verses a little bit closer in a minute. But when it says it was added because of transgressions, God added the covenant of law to what? To the Abrahamic covenant, to the covenants that God made with Israel. When we read in Ephesians, we got to remember we were strangers from the covenants. And if you studied all the covenants, you'd find out there's five covenants given to the nation of Israel, starting with the Abrahamic covenant, but the next one is the law. And God added the law to the Abrahamic covenant, not to give life, that it's going to disannul or add to Abraham's covenant, but it says he added it because of transgressions. And when you start understanding, he added it to transgressions. Well, he's adding it not just to Abraham, but Abrahamic covenant, the covenant to the nation of Israel, to the multiplied seed of the nation of Israel. It was added because of transgressions in the sense that it was added in order to restrict or to hinder sin in the nation of Israel, to keep them from sins that got Gentiles cut off from God. And we've talked about that. We're going to review a couple of those verses, maybe not in the same detail. But it was added because of transgressions. And the idea of adding it is actually the law can't make anyone righteous, but law is a hindrance to sin. Especially when you get into the cursings and all. It was not only does it keep Israel from committing the sins that the Gentiles did that eventually got the Gentiles cut off from God, but that it put the fear of God in the nation of Israel in the sense that attached to the law is cursings if you break it, I'm saying it backwards, and blessings if you keep it. And the reason I said it backwards is certainly if you understand the law and you understand the cursings that go with breaking the law, then the fear of God would be in your heart to make you think twice before you enter into certain sins. So it restricts sins in all those different ways. We read this last week, and whether you caught it last week, look back at Exodus chapter 20, where Israel is standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's up there thundering the first 10 moral commandments. And after he got that far, the people kind of interrupted here. Exodus chapter 20. And notice what's said. Start in verse 18. So God's been thundering out the law. People are seeing it says, verse 18, I don't have to explain it. Verse 18 says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. So the law instills fear. Now they're seeing a holy God, and they're seeing with lightning and smoke and a mountain shaking and God saying thou shalt not, and they're already saying, what if I do? and so it's putting the fear of God in them. So the law is added because of transgression, certainly to hinder that sin and to keep. When I say keep Israel from sinning as other Gentiles did. Well, I'll show you that in a moment. Talking about this, look at look at Deuteronomy 28. And hold Deuteronomy 28, because I'm going to come back to 29 in a minute. Hopefully you're familiar with this. I was thinking through some verses that we're going to be covering today, and basic thoughts that are just so basic, sometimes I forget to remind us what the basic things some verses say. And I just say that just to say that in Deuteronomy 28, if you're not familiar with this chapter, this is where Moses is going through a whole list of the blessings and cursings to the nation of Israel. So he starts out in Deuteronomy 28:1, it shall come to pass if thou wilt hearken diligently, is this positive? And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee. And he lists the blessings. So you got 14 verses of blessings. You come to verse 15. But if thou will not, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he starts with the curses, and what's so obvious in this verse, there's not just 14 verses of cursing. This verse goes on to, this chapter goes on to what, 68 verses. And there's cursings upon cursings upon cursings for not keeping God's law. So certainly the law puts the fear of God in their heart. The fear of those cursings are in their heart, and certainly that's going to restrict. It doesn't stop sin. You know, that's an amazing thing. I've seen this. You take an alcoholic, he just can't get past the alcohol. You put a bottle or you put some liquor in front of him and you say, if you drink that, you're going to die. Your liver's gone. And the guy drinks it. I've seen it. I know a person who died. Just they were told that, and he went to it. He died, just like they said. So law and even cursing, it'll hinder, but it won't stop it. But anyhow, it does hinder it. So God added the law to the covenants, to the Abrahamic covenant, to the nation of Israel, in order to restrict sin and to keep them from sins that ultimately got the Gentiles cut off, to put the fear of God's cursing in their heart, and at the same time, the positive part, to motivate them. That's what you do with a kid, you know. You try to get them to get good grades at school. I give you $10 for every A on your report card. So you try to motivate them at the same time to do good, not only to put the fear of doing wrong, but to motivate by blessing the obedience. So the law was given for that reason. But also to warn any in that nation. Actually, there's a sense, if you carry it even further than what the verse I'm going to show you carries it, there is a sense to warn the whole nation. But certainly any individual or any family or any tribe within the nation about that they could be cut off from God and the promises to the nation of Israel. And I think this is an important doctrine that many miss. So I'm going to touch it again. Look at Leviticus. Now hold your place in Deuteronomy, but start in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 26 will go through those blessings and cursings and so forth as well. But in Leviticus 18, Moses is instructed to say these things to the nation of Israel, verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now we've read that in Galatians. Paul repeated it in the book of Romans, that those people that are under the law, that if they continue in them, they would live. So anyhow, Moses is instructing the nation of Israel to keep God's law and live. But notice the counterpart if they don't. In verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are divided which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land thereof vomiteth out her inhabitants. So he's warning the nation, you commit those sins that the Gentiles committed, and they're all listed, and homosexuals among them, by the way, that if they do those, then he's going to kick the nation out of the land, but he'll also deal with individuals or families or tribe. You just watch, we'll get there. It says, verse 25, and the land is defiled therein, therefore I do visit the iniquity therefore upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, or a stranger that sojourn among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even that soul that committeth them, shall be cut off from among their people. So if the promise to Abraham is the promise of eternal life, all they got to do is continue in the law, and they'll eventually get that promise of life, not through the law, but by the promise of God. But the law is actually there to protect them, that they don't get cut off from the nation of Israel, because you get cut off from the nation of Israel, you're not part of the promise. So look over now at Deuteronomy 29, because this is the repeating of all these things. That point there was anyone in the nation of Israel, any stranger, that soul. So it's certainly an individual within the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 29 and in verse 1, he just finished in chapter 28 going over the law. He says in Deuteronomy 29:1, says, these are the words of the Lord, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord made with Moses, commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So he went over the covenant, and eventually in chapter 30 he's going to add another covenant that we would call the restoration covenant. But before he adds it, he kind of goes back over the law, warning them about the blessings and the cursings and so forth. Verse 12 says, that thou mayest enter into a covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee to be establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may he may be unto thee a God, as he had said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he's saying, this second generation, that other generation died, God's establishing the covenant with you, you're going to be his people. So to be the people of God, you're going to be, you know, in line for the internal inheritance. So he's telling you, okay, you're the people. But now watch verse 18. Lest there should be among you, by the way, we're in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God to go serve the gods of the nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. So he's living in sin, and now he's fooling himself. He's drunk in his mind, like God's not going to put the curse on him. Verse 20 says, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against him, against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name out from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So here's a guy that thinks he's going to skate by and not get the curses. God's going to get mad. He's going to take his name out of the book, it says, which are and all the curses which are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. I'm sure that is like blotting his name out of the book of life, because that Moses talked about when Israel bowed down to the graven image. Don't take their name out of the book. God said, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. But the list in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe. So that the curse, and by the way, you read on, you find out they almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin for the sins that were in the tribe of Benjamin. And they almost wiped the whole tribe out and had to actually bring some people in and rebuild the tribe, because there's a judgment there. And so there's the sins of the nations that were before them, and if they get involved in them, God will judge them, and whether it be the whole nation, which eventually does happen, but that you read Romans 11, they did get cut off, but only for a time. God will fulfill his promises to them. But a man, a family, or a tribe would be judged. So The whole point, the law was added, and it does restrict that evil and keep them from being cut off. And so that's why the law was added. Go back to Galatians 3. So the statement is in verse 19, the first part, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and so forth. So the explanation of why it was added and the understanding is in verse 23. Verse 23 says, but before faith came. Okay, so here we are, till the seed should come, but before the seed came, that we put our faith in that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, in verse 22, it says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So before Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then now we can put our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, we're justified by his resurrection. So before that information came, before Jesus Christ accomplished that, so we could put our faith in that, they were under the law, and that it was added because of transgression. So here's what the law did for Israel when it was added to the covenants. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So you see the time sequence there, and before faith came, and before it was revealed what you could put your faith in that will save you, the law was there, and they were kept under the law and shut up under the faith. So the law was there to do two things, to keep them and to shut them up. And that's not, we always say, I've heard that verse read so many times where someone would read it. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under law. Shut up under the faith. It wakes everybody up and they start paying attention. But it's not shut up with the mouth. It actually has the idea of an enclosure. And then the faith would come, and the faith would after that would be revealed. So the idea of when it says that they were kept under the law, kept has the idea of someone who's sheltered. You know, we have these phrases that someone, like a man who maybe would marry an older woman, he's a kept man. He's marrying her for her money so he can be lazy and she could make sure all his needs are met. Or sometimes it's the vice versa. A young woman married a rich man so she could be a kept woman. But those are negative, but the idea of being kept. the law did keep Israel. That's why we're saying kept them from getting cut off like the Gentiles. They were sheltered by that law. They were kept from being cut off. And then when it says shut up, you got the idea of being kept, but shut up has the idea of an enclosure around them, boundaries that are set. And, you know, that reminds me of the fact, you know, later in chapter 4, we'll talk about what a child is like being under tutors and governors. But, you know, one of the worst things that can ever happen to a child is a child not have a parent to give them boundaries. They just don't know their boundaries. You know, I heard Dobson one time teaching about that and how a child, if you say, you know, you can play in the front yard, but don't go on the other side of the sidewalk, you know, because you get too close to the street. Well, it's not going to be long that little kid is going to look back at you, see you looking, walk over and just put his foot on the other side of that sidewalk. Because he wants to know, is that really the boundary? And Dobson always said, don't disappoint him. Make sure he feels the consequence for stepping over the line. Because when he has boundaries, it'll keep him safe. And it gives him limits. A child that can't find the limits, just keep pushing the parents, and they just become savage and wild. And they're really crying out for, tell me what I can do and what I can't do, because they're too immature to figure it out. And no one would care enough to discipline them to give them those boundaries. Well, there is love in the law here. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the complete Word of God. So God gave the nation of Israel the law to keep them and to shut them up unto the faith until the faith would come. And so it shut them up. It put boundaries around them of protection until the seed would come. And if you look over, I just said it to you, but in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. Well, over here, we're talking about under the law, under the reign of law, and under the blessings and the cursings of law that give them, you know, incentive to do right and incentive not to do wrong by the cursing. So those tutors and governors is exactly a reference to what the law is supposed to be to the nation of Israel in order to keep them and shut them up. And it's only for a limited time. It's till the seed should come. So verse 24 of back to chapter 3, verse 23 first, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, we're back under the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. A schoolmaster, they're tutors and governors. Well, tutor is a schoolmaster. Governor, restricting some things, governing their life. So the law taught the nation of Israel some things. Certainly, when you get to Paul's writing, and we talked about last week where it says, verse 22, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. The teaching of the law, even before the Apostle Paul, taught them, Israel, you failed. God said, I'll bless you and I'll curse you. And do that Deuteronomy 30 that I told you, that new covenant, it says in verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. God told them before it ever happened. He said, here's the law. There's blessings and cursings. And then he says, now I'm going to add another covenant, because after you're blessed and then cursed, they are going to start out good, but they're going to end up cursed because they're not going to be able to keep the law. So the law taught them some things, and that is that they needed a Savior, that they aren't going to ultimately end up blessed of God. They're going to get cursed, because no matter, even though there's incentive to do right and incentive not to do wrong, they are going to do wrong. And so the law was a schoolmaster. It schooled them to teach them that they needed a Savior. And that Savior, the law and the prophets, would have pointed out, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that when they talk about Messiah, that's what Christ is, the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, the Messiah. Well, Messiah is a prophet, priest, and a king. So not only is there the kingdom part of that he's going to reign over them, a prophet, he's going to first speak to them, but as a priest, he's going to take care of their sinfulness. And so the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. And that is, they're going to realize they can't be justified by the law. We look at chapter 2. Now, Paul tells us how they can be justified by faith, but the law taught them they needed to be justified another way other than works. Because it says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believe, and that's now that faith has come, even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. The important part here, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, Israel might not have known until they come to Christ, until Paul's preaching of Christ and justification, they might not have known how to be justified on the basis of faith, but under the law they should have realized they can't be justified by their works. They need that schooled them, that they needed a Messiah who then could bring about salvation, and ultimately that salvation is going to be justification on the basis of faith and not by their works. So, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, schooled them, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So the law was there to school them, to teach them that they needed a Savior. Christ would show up as being that Messiah that they needed. And now that he has come and provide and already fulfilled. Remember, it's by the faith of Christ. So it's not just him coming in his first coming, but it's his coming and fulfilling all righteousness that now he can become their Messiah and save them. And so when it says in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're not talking about after the seed has come. You see that? Because we would talk about the first coming in the sense that he came, but it's not after the seed should come, it's after faith should come. Well, what are you putting your faith in? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just the seed coming, but it's the seed coming and doing what it said there in verse 22, but the scriptures concluded all under sin that the promise, and that's the promise of life, verse 21, the law could not give life, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, not just him showing up, but him living a perfect life, not just living under the law and living righteously under the law, but doing the will of the Father and going to the cross and dying for us and being raised for our justification. So now that he's died, was buried, and rose again, and the message of justification by faith has come, that's what verse 25 is saying, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So you got the answer to salvation now, and you don't have to be under the schoolmaster. Faith has come. And like I'm saying, when I say faith has come, I'm talking about the faith that was given to the Apostle Paul to preach. Back when we started in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, don't forget that when we started in chapter 3, he was talking about the Spirit, and then in verse 6, he talked about Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So all these terms about being justified, like in verse 24, that we might be justified by faith, justification by faith is the message that Paul was sent to preach. No one preached justification by faith before Paul. Everybody know where the first place in your Bible that justification by faith was preached? Come to Acts 13. This is Paul's first apostolic ministry. And I'm careful to say this. This isn't the first time Paul preached it. It's the first recorded time Paul preached it. But the point of reading it here is they weren't preaching justification by faith before the Apostle Paul. That gospel that was given to him to preach is a gospel of justification by faith. And so he's been already ministering. But now the Holy Spirit is having Luke record what he's preaching in a synagogue at Antioch. Bethsaida. And he goes through Israel's history, and then he talks about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," Acts 13:38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's been speaking about Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead, "that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law was never given to give in life, never given to justify a man. It was given to restrict the sin, to hold them off, to school them, to bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. But that after that faith has come, we're talking about after that justification by faith given to the Apostle Paul had been revealed and preached, they're no longer under the schoolmaster, because now they got the answer of how they can be just before God. So that when we talk about after that faith has come, we're talking about the preaching of justification by faith. We're talking about the preaching of the cross that came by the Apostle Paul. We're preaching about the gospel that he said in Galatians 1:11 that was given to him to preach. We're talking about Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's why 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God in the sense that it's the only means by which a person can be just before a holy God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed in that gospel. It's how man, God's righteousness is available to man on the basis of faith, so that God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. You know, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Do you realize there is no power outside of the cross for God to save anybody? As mighty as God is, as all-powerful as he is, there is no power outside the cross for God to save, because nothing else ever dealt with sin. And God, being a holy God, has to... That's why the next verse in Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." If you don't get saved through the gospel, there's no power to save you. And it's got to be the gospel of Christ. And it's that preaching of how you can be justified. It's what Paul calls and says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, God's going to judge the secrets of men by my gospel. And then he does it again in Romans 16. Now unto him that's able to establish you according to my gospel. I say that because outside of right division, that verse 25, no one knows when faith came. You have to know who Paul is and what revelation. That's why it's as basic as believing Galatians 1:11 and 12. But most people don't associate that. They might think of Christ coming, but faith... We're not talking about Christ coming, we're talking about faith coming, the message of justification by faith. So after that has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, because the schoolmaster brings us to Christ. Christ is the one that through faith in him and his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be saved. And so it's done its job, and it's done away with. No longer under the schoolmaster. A schoolmaster, we talk about it being governor and tutors. When you look it up, a schoolmaster was a person charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys in high society. You get the idea that what we already read, Galatians 4:1, we'll look at it again when we get there. But when it talks about those governors and tutors, we're talking like high society, where someone, rather than the parents doing the disciplining of the child, they actually have a schoolmaster or tutor or governor who their only duty, their charge, is to make sure they supervise the life of a child. But supervising, it's not just educating, it's also developing manners and morals in that child. And the one who does that is usually pretty stern in the fact that they're enforcing that. Their job, they're answering to that kid's parents, is on the line. So the person who's that schoolmaster, he's like the old-time schoolmasters. Not in school today, they can't even do anything. can't even call police to get someone out of the class who won't get out of the class. The policeman loses his job. I don't know what it was all about, but anyhow. In the old days, a school teacher was more like a taskmaster in the sense that even Kevin, when he was in second grade, he had a teacher that was probably the best teacher he ever had. He knew Kevin, that it was a woman teacher, and she could tell Kevin was a daydreamer. So she'd walk around teaching, she had a stick, every time she passed Kevin's desk, whacko, and just keep walking, and just keeping him alert because he needed it. But in the old days, they'd hit your knuckles or something. So the idea of a schoolmaster is a pretty stern person, making sure that child is growing up moral and right. Well, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but now the morals and the right all come through Jesus Christ, and we come to him to get saved and be declared righteous before a holy God. With the message of justification comes also, when a person believed, what did Galatians tell us? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Oh, the hearing of faith. So you get justified by Christ when the schoolmaster brings us to Christ, to the message of justification by faith. When you believe in justification by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the eternal life that this book has all been promising. So if you have the schoolmaster brings you to Christ and you're justified, you receive the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life, you're no longer under the schoolmaster, you've been given over to faith in Christ, you've graduated. You graduated from under the law to now belonging to the Lord. Instead of being under a schoolmaster, here's this taskmaster above you, instead of being under a schoolmaster, look what it is, you're in Christ. In verse 26, it says, after it says you're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, the belonging, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we'll look at those individually, but I want you to see that when you leave verse 25, you've graduated. You graduated into what? Verses 26 through 29. You went from being under the schoolmaster to being in Christ. And that's where you're justified. You're declared righteous in him, having his righteousness. One of those basic things that I say that sometimes, well, I know I would have forgot to say this. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not everybody in the world is a child of God. You know, in the liberal churches, you might hear, well, we're all children of God. Paul said, what, in Acts 17, we're all the offspring of God. We're part of his created, you know, created Adam, and procreation after that is just God's design. So we're all the offspring of God, but we're not all children of God. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith has come, and when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we all become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the only people who are children of God are those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ in order to be justified, found righteous before a holy God, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So those who have believed are the children of God. In verse 26, the key to that verse, of course, then hinges on the words by faith. In verse 27, the key to that argument in that verse is baptized into Christ. So we know that the key to all of Galatians 3, he's been fighting the fact that they could do something physically in the flesh, works or circumcision, in order to make themselves more acceptable to God. Everything in Galatians 3 is no, it's all by faith. And it's through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that you're putting your faith in. So faith is certainly an important part. And then to get in Christ, how do you get in Christ? Well, verse 27 then, you were baptized into Christ. So those are the keys that bring about the fact that we don't need that schoolmaster anymore. Instead, by faith in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ. Now, when you look at that list, when it talks about in Christ there, in verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So We're children of God. I mean, what a privileged position that is when you realize that not everybody in the world is. But if you put your faith in Christ, you are a child of God. That's a fact. And then in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So not only are we a child of God, but we have put on Christ. And when you say in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and you know, Grace Bible Church, we're fortunate to know what it means to be baptized into Christ. No amount of water can put you in Jesus Christ. To be baptized into water is not to be baptized into Christ, it's to be baptized into water. And you know, you could have holy water, so-called. You can have gallons of water. You know, people fight over whether you're sprinkled or dunked. And then whether you're dunked in the ocean or dunked in a pool at a church building, none of that could ever put you in Christ. We're actually talking that you're a child of God because you're baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Does it say male or female there? You're all one in Christ. Let me quote that verse right. 1 Corinthians 12:13. None of this is man, none of this is you, none of it's physical. It's spiritual, it's God the Holy Spirit taking you and putting you into Jesus Christ. So that's a spiritual baptism, and it's not a work that you do at all. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all, catch the all, baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's a unity there, created by the Spirit of God, putting us into Jesus Christ. But what Galatians is emphasizing is that when you're placed into Jesus Christ, and you're placed into Jesus Christ, you put on Christ. So you have that part there, and then notice in Galatians, I don't know if we need to go over some of this again next week or a little bit more detailed because we're running out of time. This is really important information. Galatians chapter 3, not only are you're baptized into Christ and so you've put on Christ, you're in Him, you have His righteousness on you. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Why is that a part of this? See, we're children of God by faith, and then by baptism into Christ, we put on Christ, and then in Christ, we're all one, according to this verse. We'll conclude the verses next week. I think I'm going to stop there. But I want to talk about that in a minute. Why is it emphasizing we're all one? What has that got to do with all the arguments that he made? Why does he say that there's Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer to that, to me, I looked at that and it says, well, I understand we are one in Christ. I mean, we just read it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, all in one. You got the same thing here. It starts out in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and then there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The answer to that is faith coming is the message that Paul preached. And when you believed Paul's preaching of justification by faith, you were put in Jesus Christ in a special way. You're not the nation of Israel. You're the body of Christ. And all who believe in justification by faith, God's creating a one body of Christ. So to be in Christ, to be baptized into Christ, it's not a bunch of individuals in Christ in the sense that we're individuals in Christ, we're one in Christ. That's the emphasis. Because what God's creating today and placing us in Christ is the body of Christ, the one body. Because I say that because what floats around here a lot is about being a new creature is that God is creating a bunch of new creatures. In the age of grace, he's not. In the age of grace, he's creating a new creature, singular. That we're all one in Christ. Not we're many in Christ. We're one in Christ. That emphasis in verse 28 is what God is doing in the age of grace. And that the body of Christ, we're not separate, we're one in Christ Jesus. And then it will conclude in verse 29 next week and pick up in chapter 4. But I kept looking at that. Why would Paul keep emphasizing one? Why do we have to know we're one in Christ? Because that's what God's doing today when we get saved. He's placing us in that body of Christ, and we're one in him. And it is a spiritual body, but it's a single body, the body of Christ. So anyhow, to be baptized into Christ, and that the idea of that, I'm certainly got to go back and remind you of this next week, is when did you get placed in Christ? Well, think about the order of what we just read. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ. You're not a child of God until you're in his Son. And you got in his Son by believing. So as soon as you believed, you were placed in his Son and a child of God. So that baptism wasn't, I got saved today and next week I get water baptized. That is an instantaneous thing that happens the moment you trust Christ. The Holy Spirit puts you in Christ, and that's how you become a child of God. You're a child of God in Christ because he is God's Son, and we're in him, and that makes us a child of God. Anyhow, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege that we have in grace, that we're not under a schoolmaster, that we've had the opportunity to come through faith in your Son's death, burial, and resurrection and be justified on the basis of faith, placed right into your Son, into that oneness of the body of Christ, and in him we're your children. And we thank you for that, Father. There's even a little bit more that Galatians says, but it's just a thrill to know what was all done in our behalf, none of it by a basis of our works or keeping the law or circumcision or anything to do with Israel's program, but all through the age of grace and through simple faith on our part and your work on the other part. And so we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.